How you guys doing? All right, so I like to get my nerves down because I feel like so nervous. So I'm going to tell you guys a story so that I don't feel nervous. And this, I don't know if I've shared with everyone, but this is like how I broke my leg and everything. So there's a lot of heartbreak, sadness, joy, laughter. There's so much of that stuff in there. So it's like the complete story. I should make a movie about it. But I decided that I was going to do a little bit of urban rock climbing and at the mall before it got turned into a strip mall. And that was a really bad idea because I basically fell off the top of it when I got up there. So I ended up breaking my leg. I broke my femur, my tibia and fibula. So every bone in my right leg from my hip to my ankle was broken. And it was broken so bad that I had to be put in traction, which is, you know, where they have to, like, if your leg sets wrong, if it sets in the wrong place for too long, then it'll start to grow that way. You'll have so many conditions, and you won't be able to walk correctly. So traction, they actually pull your leg outward so that it's in a straight line, your bones are in a straight line. But anyway, I had to go to the hospital for that, and the guy who was with me, his name was Robert. And I made him feel really bad because the doctor made him leave the room while he was telling me what was going on and what we needed to do. And he came back in the room and he was like, "Oh my gosh, what did the doctor say?" And I was like, "He said I'm never going to walk again," like that. And he was like, "Oh my God, I feel so horrible. Oh, this is the worst thing ever. Oh my gosh, I feel so horrible. I'm never going to forget this in my entire life." And I was like, "Dude, I'm just kidding." He was like, "You are a jerk, and I'm out of here." And then he walks out of the room, and I literally did not see him for another 4 years after that. Yeah, he went off to college the next day, and then I didn't see him until he got finished with college. But anyway, the really funny part of this story is what happened in my hospital room. So, my dad, you know, I had to call him, and I was like, "Hey, Dad, you know, I broke my leg," and, you know, he gave me all the typical dad stuff. "If you're going to be dumb, son, you got to be tough." And I'm like, "Okay, sounds good." And he was on a fishing trip, and he said, "Yeah, so there's nothing I can do for you there, so I'm going to stay on my fishing trip." And this was on like a Friday when I called him. He was like, "I'll be there on Monday. How about that?" And so I was scheduled for surgery. I had to go into surgery to have rods put in my leg and have it all repaired. And, you know, I couldn't move anyway. I could move 3 inches to the right or the left in the bed, and that was it. So there, I couldn't get up or do anything while I was in traction. And when he got there, I had just gotten back from surgery, and, you know, I'd waken up enough to where I could, like, get something to eat, and I could drink something, because for the 2 days before the surgery, I wasn't allowed to drink anything, and I wasn't allowed to eat anything, which had me super scared, because the nurse kept coming in and saying, "You know, you're not going to die," and I never said anything about dying, so that made me feel really nervous. So she would just, "You're not going to die," and I'm like, "Whoa. Was I going to at some point?" Or, you know. But, you know, my dad comes in, and the nurses had brought me a case of soda because they got tired of me asking for something to drink. So they brought me a case of soda. My dad walks in, and I had just gotten this burger, first thing I'd eaten in 2 days. And I got this burger with fries. And I'm about to bite into this burger. And my dad, we were talking for a little bit. And then I just hear, and then I look over at my dad, and he's got his leg up like that. And he, like, puts his leg down. And my dad had passed gas in the hospital room as I was biting into this burger that I'd, my first burger in 2 days, first bit of food in 2 days. And I was like, "Dad, really? Really? You're going to do that right now?" And he just starts laughing. And then I can just see the paint just peeling off the walls and just, like, running out of the hospital room. And then it just hit me. This wave of funk just hit me. And I was like, "Oh." I was like, "Really?" I was like, "You just came into my hospital room. You crop dusted everywhere. And then you just walk out. Like, what are you going to do? I can't move. I can't get out of here." And so I have to sit in this funk. And then the nurse walks to the room. And she was like, "Oh, Lord." she said, you know, well, I know your bowels are working, so that's good. She's like, but man, that's pretty bad. And I said, no, that was my dad. That wasn't me. And she was like, oh, it was your dad? Well, someone needs to stop him and bring him back and admit him because there's something wrong with that man. And then the funniest part was another nurse came into the room, gagged, and then ran out of the room.
Wow.
It was really bad. But anyway, that was my dad. That was just him. That was him to a T. So I want to talk to you guys about love. So love is the foundation of everything that we do and who we are. Our church's mission statement, or I guess the closest thing you could say to a mission statement, is restoration, renewal, and revival. And my personal mission statement is to foster a sense of love and honor wherever I go. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to be. I want to be the thermostat in an area and not just a thermometer. I don't want to react to something. I want to set the tone. So wouldn't it be awesome to see someone get saved just because of your relationship with God? Because that's what happened with my father. He ended up getting saved. But it was because of my relationship with God and just one simple conversation.
Amen.
To see someone's heart change just by looking at what God's doing in your life. And that's something that we all want so bad and we're called to do. So I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you guys a little bit of an update on what's going on in our household because it's been amazing. So there's an increased presence and power of God in our house. And it all started with an offering prayer here about a month ago. I said, God, you know, show us your love in clear and distinct ways during the taking of the offering. And so I went to work and I prayed the same thing there. And then I looked down and then there was like $12 laying at my feet. And it wasn't mine. And it wasn't anyone else's. It just literally came out of thin air. Or maybe the wind blew really hard and it just landed there. I don't know. But later that day, or actually the next day, Elizabeth said, you're not going to believe this. And I was like, what? She said, we got a check for over $300 from the hospital from when we went there to have our child. And I was like, really? I was like, that's got to be God because there's no way they're giving you a check for anything. Yeah, you don't get money back when you go to the hospital. So after seeing this, I decided that I was going to press into this love that we were talking about and we were praying for. And so I started to get down on my hands and knees every night on this dog hair infested chewed up area rug in our basement. And God started to speak to me in such a powerful way. And I began to reciprocate this. I would spend 30 minutes to an hour just saying, God, it's just an honor to breathe. It's just an honor to come before you, to be able to do what you've called me to do. And I would just do this for 30 minutes to an hour every night. Because I had to get some sleep. I had to get up at 4:30. And then Elizabeth, she got delivered from some issues that she was having with stress and anxiety. She got delivered from that in just a few minutes. And then the kids, they would come down and the kids would, whenever they would sit on this rug, this mangy old rug, they would just start crying. And then they would look at us and say, we're weeping, but we're not crying. We're not sad. And so we just kept pressing into this thing. And God just kept speaking in powerful ways. God gave me a prophetic word. I think that God gave me a prophetic word for this church. But there's just this whole thing that God really wants to do with us in love at this point in time, what I believe. And I'm going to give this word at the end of the message. But I was, the word that I got, and I'll share it with you guys since you're family, but I was sitting at work, and then I had got all these thoughts going through my mind all day long, because I'm just a thinker, but all of these thoughts disappeared. And then there was one voice in my head, And it said, I want you to be a father to the fatherless, to this fatherless generation. I want you to be a father to them. And I don't know if you guys know me that well, but I don't have a desire to be a father to anyone but my own children. That's just not something that I've ever wanted to do after seeing my dad display that so greatly, how fatherhood works. You know, I don't want to mess up my own kids, much less someone else. He said, I'm waiting. And, you know, I said, well, what are you waiting for? And he said, well, notice I said, I want you to be, not you will be. He's like, so you have a choice. He says, you can choose to do this or you can choose to not do this. You know, it makes, you know, it's not up to me. I'm leaving it up to you. And so he said, I want to partner with you in this. This is the reason why I'm giving you the choice, because I want to partner or co-labor with you through this process. And so he said, I'm waiting. And so I was like, well, of course, you know, of course I'll do that if you're in it. And he was like, no. Take some time. Think about it. I'm waiting. And so I waited for about a day. And then after that day was up, I really, you know, I just felt like this is something that I should do. I don't know what it's going to look like. He didn't give me any specifics or anything like that. But I really feel like this is something that I should do. So with that, I'm going to go to the first verse in the message, which there's only two verses. But the first verse is 1 Corinthians 13. And I wanted to talk about love, which I'm sure you guys know all about. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I fully know, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So I'm going to give you an idea of how my mind works through these things. So in the verse 3 where it says love is patient and kind, what does that mean? For me, I don't look at what it's saying, but a lot of times I look at what it's not saying. So it says love is patient and love is kind. So to me, that's saying evil is not patient or kind. If you go to the first part of this verse, he's saying that you have no significance if you don't have love. Because God's love is over all. I wanted to submit to you guys that in the passage in the Bible that talks about, you know, people saying, you know, well, didn't we do mighty works in your name? And then Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. I think it's because they had all the faith in the world, but they didn't have love in their hearts. They didn't have love for one another. So if you have faith to move mountains, but you don't have love, you're useless. And God told me, I was like, the last part of this verse, I said, God, you know, what does that mean? You know, like faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. Because it does say, you know, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say, hey, go take a dip. And then, you know, the mountain will go in the ocean. But, you know, what does it look like if you got love that's the size of a mustard seed? And I was like, God, you know, why is love more important than faith?
True.
God said, faith can move mountains, but love moves hearts. He said, I'll let you decide which is more important. And I was like, okay, you got me on that one.
Say that again.
He said that faith can move mountains, but love moves hearts. So Elizabeth and I, when we first got married, we had to keep reminding each other of this love chapter. Because we get into some heated debates. I wouldn't say argument. I always say heated debate, and she says argument. But we would keep reminding us of each other. Like, there would be one situation that would happen, and, you know, I would end up throwing a red sock in with the whites, and then all of our clothes come out pink. And then, she would hold up the shirt and be like, did you do this? No, it wasn't me. It was that invisible guy that does laundry around here. I don't know what you... But anyway, she would get so angry at me. Like, oh, I have to throw all these out. You know, I don't want a pink undershirt. I want a white undershirt or something. So we would have to remind each other of this. And we would always say, like, when the other person got upset or mad, we would say, love holds no record of wrongs. When we would bring up something from our past to win an argument, we would say, love keeps no record of wrongs. And we would keep reminding us of each of these things as we're going through life. But this pink shirt, she would hold it up to her face, and she was mad. All right, so you can see this in action. When someone does an act of love, it'll be when it's in the news, which is hardly ever. You hardly ever see anything about, you know, like, oh, someone fell down a well and, you know, Johnny got his John Deere and came and saved him. I mean, you never hardly see that anymore. It's just all, you know, these people died today. These people got blown up. This guy has killed numerous dogs in a fighting ring in Atlanta. And that's all you really see. But when you actually see that, it's so refreshing. And whenever I see it, I'm like, wow, you know, that's a really good story. Why don't they have more of those on the news? Right. To use an example of this, it's the what Ronnie was saying, that song, I Raise a Hallelujah. That song was written out of desperation. And there was this kid named Jackson, and he got some rare form of E. coli in his brain. I mean, he was maybe 2 years old, and he had to go to the hospital, and he was dying, and he was fine 1 minute, and then the next minute he's dying. And so they rush him to the hospital, and they change hospitals two or three times, and then they send Jonathan David Helzer, they send him a text message and say, hey, we don't think he's going to make it through the night. So the doctors are saying he's not going to make it through the night. And his wife, you know, said that she just collapsed in his arms because they were so tore up about this. And so he immediately went over to the piano and started writing this song. And he just said that, you know, he had this melody in his heart when he got that text message. And he recorded it and sent it to the Father. And the Father played it over the Son for, you know, 24/7. And then finally, a few days later, the Son came out of it and he was responsive again. And then before you know it, he was completely healed. And so it says in there, I think, something about disbelief.
Bigger than my unbelief.
Yeah, bigger.
Hallelujah, greater than my unbelief.
Yeah, greater than my unbelief. And that part, he was saying that, you know, like, there's so many times when someone tells you that someone's going to die, a lot of times in our minds we think, okay, there's nothing we can do for this person. And so he felt that way when he started writing this song. And then
there was a giant of unbelief stood in front of him.
That's right. A giant of unbelief. And so he got through that unbelief. All right, so we were created to see the genuine expressions of God. And that's why it's so refreshing to see examples like this, is because you're witnessing a genuine expression of God's love towards another person. And the sad part is that's what we should be towards each other and everyone else that we come across. But we rarely ever get to do that, or we rarely ever choose to do that. But this is something that we need to get on a personal level, but on a corporate and community level as well. Why is love the foundation of relationships and marriage? Because in my belief, it's the purest form of unity. Love looks at our similarities and strengths, and self-love looks at our differences and weaknesses. And so we have an epidemic of that now. There's plenty of people who are willing to love themselves, but there's hardly anyone who's willing to love someone else.
Right.
And I love this analogy of marriage. That a carpenter, you know, a really good carpenter, he takes glue and he puts wood glue on two pieces of board, and then he sticks them together and clamps it. And essentially that's what we're doing when we're giving our vows, is we're putting pressure to that glue. And then once, if he does it correctly, then when he tries to rip these two boards apart, if he can get them apart, then there'll be pieces of the other boards on the ones that he ripped apart. There will be pieces from this one over here and pieces from this one over here. And that's exactly the way that this love works. It gets in our souls. It all starts here in the house. Because there's enough hate in the world, and we as Christians have to show love to the world in order to be the answer. The world is looking for a genuine expression of love from one human being to another. That is the answer. Showing someone a genuine expression of God's love moves hearts. How many of you guys know that love is an emotion, a person, and a choice? A lot of people don't understand that love is a choice. But, you know, divorce doesn't happen overnight. And so, like, when you're going through this whole process of a divorce, you have to choose not to love that person in every situation up to that point. And I'm just saying this, but it's my belief that the divorce rate in the Christian community is the thermometer of how well we understand the concept of love in the church. And you guys care to take a guess at what the divorce rate is in the Christian community?
50%.
It's anywhere from 50 to 60%.
Is that right?
That means that if you pull five people out of any church in the United States or in the world, mostly in the United States, but three out of those five people have either gotten divorced or they're in the process of going through one. So that tells you we got a lot to do about this whole love thing and how we need to understand it and communicate it to everyone else. And trust me, I've been trying to do it with my kids, and it is very difficult, but it's so worth it just to empower them, you know, to choose love in a relationship and to choose to keep that love in our relationship connected versus a fear of I'm going to do something. It has to be our culture here. I know all of you guys are perfect, but we got some broken people that come into church here. And the reason why I can say that is because I'm one of those people. I mean, look, if you guys had three kids, you'd be a little broken too. They got a way of breaking you down. But it's like the more kids you have, the more God shows you, hey, you got some anger issues over here, and you got a little bit of time management stuff over there, and we need to work on all this stuff. So I look up at God and I'm like, hey, you blessed me with these kids. Can I get a little help down here? And then God's like, those that endureth till the end shall be saved. So sometimes we have to put a little action to our faith. Otherwise, we're just here on Sundays to listen to a message and get counseling from the pastors when something goes wrong, and then that's it. So the second verse I'd like to give you guys today is 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. That he that loveth not abideth in death. Wow, I don't have that version, but that's cool. I'll read you the ESV real quick. Little children, Let us not love in word or talk, but, okay, I got that wrong. Sorry, guys. That's the second part that I was going to bring up. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brothers in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So if we do not abide in love, and later on at the end of this, in verse 18, it says, in deed and truth, then we abide in death. And that's something that's very serious. I guess this is why God places a really high token on forgiveness. Because not loving can lead you down the road to hell, really. This is also why sin is a big deal, because when you sin, you have turned off your ability to abide in God's love. So at that point, you're abiding in death. The best definition for the word abide, from what I can find, is to continue without fading or being lost. This is the definition that applies to our daily lives. Because when the little cares and worries of this world get to us and make us, it makes our ability to abide in God slowly fade to nothing. But there's good news, though, because Jesus died because he loves you. You are his chosen, and you can't afford not to love others because you don't own you. You are not your own. You didn't create you. But I know what you're thinking. Well, you know, I've been hurt before. And you don't understand because I've been hurt. And I've just been hurt. And I get that. But hurt comes with love. Because, well, why do you think God can't look on sin? What do you guys think? Why do you think God can't look on sin? It's because when you sin, you have chosen to stop abiding in his love. Or maybe because it's a spit in the face to Jesus' sacrifice for your sin. Jesus died so that you would never have to know what it feels like to be separated from the love of God. You can only love to the extent that you've been hurt. So you can always tell that you love someone a lot, because if you hurt really bad afterwards, then you know that you love that person. If you say something that's aimed to hurt me from you guys, then it might offend me a little bit. But if my wife says something to hurt me, it destroys me. I mean, like, there's some statements that she said to me that I felt like I need deliverance from. But it's because she's supposed to be bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And I love her like I love myself. But we can't just show love at our own discretion. Could you imagine if Jesus decided to pick and choose when he wanted to be the answer? Well, spill coffee on my t-shirt. Not answering any prayers today. I'm a little too upset. I'm just going to sit here in my Jesus bubble. The enemy tries in every way to condemn you. Do you know the difference between conviction and condemnation? Have you guys ever thought about it? Conviction makes you feel bad about what you've done, but condemnation attacks your identity in the form of shame. The enemy tries in every way to condemn you, but only God wants to love you. Conviction says, I made a mistake. Condemnation says, I am a mistake. Did you know that love restores identity? Some of you guys have lost your identity because you've chosen to believe that the enemy what the enemy has used to condemn you. But God wants to restore you. Why is it that people in the kingdom don't show love in every situation? Because they believe in God, but they haven't gotten the relation that God believes in them. And that's something that I want to leave you with today. I want you to understand that you might believe in God, but God also believes in you. And that's something that I think we forget too often. We walk out of these doors and we completely forget that God believes in us. And I think that it's that belief in us that empowers us to walk through the doors and to go out there and do what God wants us to do. This is our life's mission. To get that revelation that God believes in us so that we can go and we can tell everybody else that he believes in them too. Because that's what they need to hear. So I'm going to tell you guys, the prophetic word that God gave me over this church. And then I'm going to be finished. And if you guys did not like my message today or my words, then you can email and send all your text messages to Pastor John. Because he let me. He let me. So you can send it all to him. I hope he doesn't give you my information. Anyway, so one of the things, one night on our prayer rug, God told me that he wants to abide in this place in a greater way. And he wants to increase his presence and power here. And he wants us to develop an ecosystem or environment of love and honor in this place for all who enter and towards one another. And he showed me these two fields. And one field looked like it hadn't been touched in 5 years. Everything was overgrown in this field. And then the other one, it looked like a perfectly cultivated field. And he said, my presence can abide in this field, the one that's overgrown. He said, my presence can abide here. And he said, but over here, it can abide in a greater way. And so what I feel like God is doing is he's calling us to a season of preparation. And it's something that he wants to co-labor or partner with us in doing this. And he even gave me a time frame. He basically, it wasn't really a thought or anything like that. It was kind of more of an impression, but it was an impression like he wanted this to happen in the next 2 or 3 years. So it was something that was fairly quick. And you know, that has to be God for that to happen in that time frame. Because it's not easy to change people's hearts. It's not easy to love one another with a kingdom type of love or to honor one another when we don't feel like it. I just want to be available up here to pray for you guys if there's any needs that you guys have or if there's anything inside of you that you feel like you need prayer for. I'll just stay up here and I'll pray for you guys. But if not...